We're singing some wonderful stuff. I hope you know that. Thank you for the musician. Thank you for the choice of songs. And Can It Be is a favourite hymn. It was one of our wedding hymns, 1985. And we sang it well. But someone took me aside at the end. And they said, Jim, they said, do you know what you've just sung? I said, yeah, it's one of the great Wesleyan hymns of all time. He said, what about verse 4? My chains fell off. You're being married today. My heart was free. Sorry, that for 37 years I've been able to eat out on that particular line. I don't know how you are with penguins. I love them. There's something quirky about them that shows the creative genius of the God that we serve. You know, Pete this morning was saying in prayer, how on earth do we explain everything just by random chance? No, I'm not in that camp. And penguins and emperor penguins. It was, I think, a couple of years ago when the Life on Earth people did a series called Kingdoms. And they looked at lions and their kingdoms and I think monkey apes. And they had a series on the emperor penguins. And it was riveting stuff. And penguins, these great big things, they waddle along. They're great in the water. The way they look after their eggs got me. The husband and wife stay together for life, husband and wife, you know what I mean, in the animal world. But the eggs are born, and then because the ground is so cold, they have to balance the eggs on their upturned toes to prevent the egg from hitting the ice. You wouldn't make it up. Well, our creator God did, so to speak. I'm saying to Andrea, the other side of the room, oh, look at this, and it's incredible. And then the program took a turn, and often in these nature programs, they do. Often the lion will jump out and rip off the head of that beautiful antelope. I blame the fall. But on this occasion, there was a fall. A dozen or so mums balancing their eggs. Because what happens is mums stay with the eggs. Dads go off and get food. They come back. They swap over the eggs. It's the most remarkable thing. They balance. They haven't got hands. It's all to do with their toes. It is incredible what they do. But 12 or 13 mums slid down a ravine. Up top was all safe and food. In the ravine, nothing they could do. They were trapped. And Attenborough, as he's done in doing his commentary, says, well, they just can't get out. And then you see one mum had made it to the top. And you're kind of thinking, great. And then you realise the only way she made it to the top was by leaving the chick or the egg behind and the egg already frozen and that was lost. And you're thinking, oh, no. And then you're thinking, well, do something then. You're filming it. Do something. But of course, that's against the rules of engagement. We just watch and let nature unfold. And so now, the old Kleenex are being passed around and the program moves on. And I'm not sure I recovered. And at the end of the program, the last 5 minutes, they often show how the program is put together. The trees the cameramen hide behind them, whatever. And they said, and when we found these penguins in the ravine, we're not allowed to engage. But the reporter said, but they loved the penguins too much not to intervene. And so under cover of darkness, the cameramen cut some steps in the ice. And next morning, bless them, the penguins obviously had found the way up and they got to safety. It was that really happy ending. They'd broken the rules of engagement. That was the point. They loved them too much not to do it. We're looking at a lady. I've talked about my marriage. I am going to express in the presence of my wife my, I'll call it admiration for this lady in Scripture. We call her the Canaanite woman. This is the story that's covered in two of the Gospels, Mark chapter 7 from verse 24 and Matthew 15. And what I've done, we'll read together, is take the Mark 7 bit, but I've inserted some verses from Matthew 15 to get the full picture of what's going on with this particular encounter. So Jesus left that place. Just to give an immediate context, he's in Capernaum. Some teachers of the law, leaders from Jerusalem have come up, not on a fact-finding tour, on a fault-finding tour, and they found fault. They've taken issue with him. It's about whether his disciples have followed the tradition of the elders and the way they've washed their hands. The Lord has called them hypocrites. And now it's as if to say, look, I need to get away. Certainly, Matthew uses the word withdrew. Jesus left that place or withdrew and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Matthew specifically say she's a Canaanite. No disparity there. Greek for Gentile. Syrian Phoenicia was the area. She was a Canaanite. Matthew says, look, you need to know that. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. This is Matthew's insertion now. Crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus didn't say a thing. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And then back to Mark. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. It's quite a story when you think about it. And there's so much perhaps we could say. I just want to say, first of all, that it's a surprise. Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon. That's to give you an idea of all of Israel. So we've got Jerusalem down at the bottom by the Dead Sea. Then the sea at the top, that's Lake Galilee. And Capernaum, where Jesus would spend most of the time. And Tyre and Sidon, up top left then. So there's Galilee. And you're looking at about 30 miles northwest. And this is a surprise, because he's not done this before. This is a long way from home, from Jewish territory. This is Gentile land. Like the advert says, this is not any old Gentile land. This is pagan territory. This is Canaanite territory. The Canaanites had such a history, they shouldn't even be there. The Canaanites were meant to be wiped out. Such was their wickedness, such was their idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual immorality, that the Lord had prescribed the Canaanites shouldn't even be on the face of the earth anymore when Joshua moved into the land. But they're still there, and there's still idolatry, and there's still pagan practices. Tyre was the hometown of Jezebel. Remember her? That's kind of all you need to know. He's in a hot pot of idolatry. You want to take a Jewish boy somewhere unclean? You take him to Tyre and Sidon. Doesn't get less Jewish than this. Doesn't get more unclean than this. So it's a bit of a surprise that they're there. Moreover, maybe a year before, Jesus, when he gets the disciples and he sends them off on their first missionary expedition, he specifically says, do not go to Gentile or Samaritan towns. Instead, he says, the focus has to be on the lost sheep of Israel. That was his phrase. You focus on the lost sheep of Israel. You see, the good news is to come first to Israel. The news of the kingdom, first to come to Israel. And from there, Israel, to fulfill its purpose, to be a light to the nation. Israel first, then the nations. It was only after the cross and resurrection, Matthew 28, when Jesus says, now go into all the world. Nations, but to Israel first. Paul says in Romans 1, doesn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. But here he is in pagan Canaanite territory. It's a bit of a surprise. But it's not a missionary expedition. As I said, Matthew tells us that Jesus withdraws to Tyre and Sidon. He's on a retreat. Now, the cross is within a year, probably, from this event. He's beginning to think of it. He's thinking of the disciples and how things are going to be. This could be a training retreat. This could be away from the crowds. The crowds that, by and large, certainly as far as the rulers were concerned, that were rejecting him. He wants a bit of peace, perhaps, and a bit of quiet, just to train his disciples, because the cross is looming. Certainly, says the scripture, he wants to keep his visit a secret. No chance. The AV has it. No, the AV doesn't have it. One translation has it. The secret could not be kept. The AV has it. He could not be hid. He could not be hid. They couldn't hide him. They've been trying to hide him for 2,000 years. he will not be hit. They tried to hide him and silence him when they put him on that Roman gibbet. He will not be hit. They sealed the tomb to keep him in. Then they went for his followers one by one, best they could. But he would not be hid. He persecuted the early church. Still, he will not be hid. They took the message of beauty, of glory, of truth, humility, and they linked it with power and politics and wealth. Still, he would not be hid. They relegate him these days to a faith, a story alongside all the other stories. So he's hidden like that, or so they hope. He will not be hidden. It's very subtle, you know. Tesco advert for Easter. Look, I'm not blaming Tesco. Why would they do any difference? But it's interesting that the advert that Easter said something like, "What's good about Easter?" And you had a picture of chocolate, of course, and a chocolate of bunnies and of buns. And then there was a garden. I think people were in the garden with the vegetation. And just in the background, you saw someone with a dog collar, as if to say, oh, yes, it's something to do with religion. What's good about Easter? And you don't mention the empty tomb. What's going on here? Well, they want to hide him. They've been trying to hide him for 2,000 years, but the Lion of the Tribe of Judah roams free. And he builds his church still against all the odds. The gates of hell will not prevail. Someone still is building his church bit by bit. They can't hide him for all that they try to do. He will not be hidden. He will not be hidden. And a woman gets to him, a Canaanite woman. And that's a surprise. A woman anyway approaching a rabbi. Well, that isn't done even in Hebrew society. You don't do that. That's a kind of man thing. But a Canaanite woman, a hated pagan Gentile, you don't touch a leper, you certainly don't hang around with pagan Canaanite people. No self-respecting rabbi would have an audience with a woman with the greatest respect, and certainly not with a Canaanite woman. But she has a desperate problem. Little daughter, probably 6, 7, or 8, she's unmarried, so probably early, young, 6, 7, 8. Possessed by an evil spirit, Matthew tells us that she suffered terribly. Do you know, we deal with a diabolical enemy. Sometimes we overstate that and we give to our enemy too much power. But usually we underestimate him, I think. We deal with a diabolical enemy, and he will attack in any way that he can. And one way he attacks is through family. And some of you are sitting here and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a film they made me watch the other day at home. Rubbish film. Harrison Ford was the president or something. And was he stuck on an aeroplane? Anyway, he was standing firm against the baddie. Do to me anything you want and I'll stand firm. And I believed him. And then they said, oh, we got your wife here. We've got your daughter here. Now what are you going to say? Everything changed. What do you want from me? It changed completely. And we've got a diabolical enemy who will attack any way that he can. And one of the ways he attacks Christian work and Christian workers, you know this, is via family. And there's something excruciating about watching one of your own suffer in whatever way that might be. And you feel helpless. And this woman feels exactly like that. This woman suffers, her daughter suffers terribly. She kneels before Jesus. Again, like the leper, it's an act of worship. And she begs him for help. At the end of everything, it's desperation. You can imagine people keeping her back. They will try to keep the leper back. They try and keep the Canaanite woman back. But she gets to him. Listen to what she says. Lord, she says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, remember, what you think about Jesus influences what you do. Now, where has this Canaanite woman got that? Lord, again, this is utter respect. It's linked to something perhaps even more. If she's kneeling, there's probably an act of worship going on here. Lord, she says. And she's saying, you know, my Lord. And then, remarkably, Son of David. she says. Now, that's not just a tagline people just use. That's a messianic title. This is the Jewish Messiah. When he came into Jerusalem, what did they say? Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David. This is a title to the coming king, son of David. She is a Canaanite woman. Matthew keeps reminding us that. And yet she's taking on her lips the title that belongs to the Messiah of the Jews. Lord, she says, I own you, Lord. And I acknowledge you, son of David, my Messiah too, the Messiah of the pagans, the Messiah of the nations. Have mercy on me. Very similar words to blind Bartimaeus, by the way. Later on in Mark, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But at least he was in the Hebrew environment. This woman wasn't. Where'd she get it from? I'll ask her one day. Looking forward to that. Mark chapter 3 tells us that some people have come from a wide area to listen to Jesus, including Tyre. So maybe his word has got back that way. Maybe she was there herself. We don't know, but here she is. She's kneeling before someone she owns as Lord, and she begs mercy. Listen, I can't often talk about mercy without reminding of that Napoleon story. Remember, there was a young soldier, and he was found to be asleep in Napoleon's army, and Napoleon's army was very strict, very disciplined. No two ways about it. If you fell asleep on duty, you'd be taken away and shot. You just didn't do that. This young lad fell asleep, and he was taken away before the execution took place. Somehow or other, the mother, again, a mother, had an audience with the emperor, and she fell on her knees. She said, Sire, she said, I've come to beg mercy for my son. Madam, said the emperor, I've looked at the case, and your son deserves, regretfully, your son deserves no mercy. Sire, she said, if he deserved mercy, it would not be mercy. Mercy is not what you deserve. She's on her knees. She's owning this Messiah of the Jews for her, and she's begging mercy. I don't deserve it. It's remarkable. And Jesus says, nothing at all. Silent treatment. Now that's a surprise. We're used to lepers coming to him, and he says, I am willing, be clean. We're used to him welcoming the children. Doesn't say a thing. How long? We don't know. I'll ask her one day. How long was there no response? I've got to work on my silent treatment, you know. My way of sometimes expressing sulkiness when other people need to know how upset I am is to go a bit quiet, except the last time, which was a long time ago, I have to say. I thought I'd leave the house. I was gone about an hour and a half. I think the people have suffered enough without me. I think I've made my point. And I slipped back in, and no one had noticed I'd gone. The silent treatment here is not an expression of sulky response, but he's silent. We don't expect it. It's a surprise. The disciples interpret the silence as just that. I have nothing to do with this woman. She's a Canaanite, for goodness sake. So they shoo her away. You read it. They say to Jesus, look, tell her to go away. That's how they interpret the situation, because he's silent. Then he breaks his silence. And if his silence is a surprise, what comes next is a surprise too. Because he says, Matthew tells us, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew 10, first to the Jew. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, only there, not exclusively, but first. And then he gives this very puzzling parable. He says, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Pardon? That's a bit of a surprise. It sounds as if Jesus is calling this woman a dog. Is he calling the woman a dog? Kind of. But it is a parable, And there is no rudeness here. You know that because the woman doesn't take offense. The Greek word for dog here is not a great cavernous beast that would roam the kind of refuge tips of Jerusalem. This is a little pet dog, almost like a lap dog that we have these days. And it's a familiar family pet situation. And the point Jesus is making here is, if you've got kids and you've got pets, guess who you feed first? The priority is the children. The animals will get their food in the end. That's what he's saying. Lost sheep of Israel, you are not of the lost sheep of Israel. Just making the point, and it's to them I come. And then, and this is extraordinary, the woman replies, "Yes, Lord," she says. Yeah, I get it. But even the dogs get the crumbs. Can't think of another situation where in an engagement with somebody else, someone more or less said to Jesus, "You're not getting rid of me that easily. You can throw a parable at me, but I can take that parable and say, yeah, but there's crumbs, even crumbs for the pet dog." What's going on here? I think she's saying something. I think she's saying, "Lord, I get it. I know my position. I know you're for the Jews. I know that, and I am not one of those. I get it." And maybe now it is Israel's time and not mine. I get that too. But you're here, and I'm here. And I'm in great need, and I'm trusting your goodness. I'm breaking the rules of engagement. Yeah, I don't care. I'm breaking all the protocol, Lord, you know that. But you're there and I'm here, and it might not be my time yet because I'm not of the Jews, but my daughter needs your help. Lord, would you help me? Remember another occasion, a woman was with Jesus and Jesus said, "My time hasn't yet come." Do you remember Mary, that very first miracle? They ran out of wine. And in those days, that was a terrible kind of social calamity. And the Lord, and Mary goes to Jesus, going to help them out. And he says, "Woman," and that's not a rude sense, that's a lovely affectionate term. "Woman," he says, "Mummy says, my time has not yet come." And she turns to the assistants and she nudges them and says, "Do what he says. Do what he says. My time hasn't come," but he does it. And this woman stands before Jesus and says, "Maybe I'm out of time here. Maybe I'm out of sequence. Maybe the time of the nations is yet to come. Yeah, I get all that. But here I am. There you are. And I'm in great need." And Matthew tells us that Jesus says, "O woman," the "O" is there in the Greek, "O woman, you have great faith. Go, it's all done. It's all sorted. The demon has left your child." And she goes home and finds her daughter well and on the bed. And a friend of mine says when he looks at this story, it's as if Jesus couldn't help himself. He loved her too much not to intervene. It seems to have triggered something, by the way, in the Lord's life, because having said what he said, it's first the lost sheep of Israel. You read down the chapter, he starts to heal others in that area. And then later, he again, in a Gentile area, the Decapolis, he feeds 4,000 people. It's the feeding of the 4,000. Oh, and how many baskets do they collect? 7. A little before, it's the feeding of the 5,000. How many baskets? 12. 12 tribes of Israel. 7 baskets? 7 tribes of Canaan. Maybe the time of the nations is coming. Maybe it's a foretaste of what to come. The Messiah of the Jews is the hope of all the nations. What a story. What a woman. What a mum. And we can learn so much from her. Look how she comes to Jesus. She comes reverentially. "Lord," she says. No jump breeze into his presence. No entitlement here. "Lord," she says. And she kneels. All a spirit of worship, which is right and proper. She comes humbly, not just by kneeling, but by saying, "Look, I know I'm a dog. I know in the sequence of things, we're not amongst the chosen race, but you understand that. I get it. I know my position." She comes humbly, and she is dependent on mercy. She is hanging on the hope, just like the leper. She is hanging on a hope that with this one, there is mercy. And mercy is what you, when you get what you don't deserve. And it is a faith that Jesus underlines. She shows us what vibrant faith looks like, by the way. Faith isn't something that's just locked up in our head. Sometimes we think that is. Faith is just what you think. There's a lovely reference. I think it's Mark chapter 2. You know when the friends of the paralyzed man came to the broke through the house, didn't they? The roof, hole in the roof. And the man is lowered down. And the scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith. Well, how do you see? I mean, faith is no. Faith is action. Faith ultimately leads. Otherwise, it's nothing at all. And this woman is all about action. She certainly had a thought of Jesus, a hope. And she acts on it because she's there. The fact that she comes at all is an indicator of faith. The fact that she is not put off by the disciples shooing her away or by protocol and the rules. She comes without her daughter. Now, what's that about? Surely, you've the sympathy vote. Jairus took Jesus to his daughter. A man whose son was possessed by demons took Jesus so he could see. But here, there is no sign of the daughter anywhere. I think she believes he's just going to speak the word. Where does she get that from? Remember, another man thought it would be just the words, a centurion, also a Gentile. Remember, I've not seen faith like this in all Israel, said the Lord, and he healed the centurion's servant. Similar thing. She comes without her daughter. She's thinking, just say the words. And she persists. Oh, dear friends, she is not put off by his silence. She is not put off by the parable. She wrestles. She said, Lord, I get it. Yeah. But there you are. Here I am. I'm trusting in your goodness. And she takes him at his word. We don't know from the story that the girl was healed. Other than the final line, but we don't see it. She doesn't see it. But he said it, and off she goes. It's enough for her. Well, woman, her life's never the same again. The life of a daughter, never the same again. And I think Jesus is moved too. Oh, woman, you have great faith. A final thought, dear friends. Sometimes we encounter the silence of Jesus. Praying, we bring someone to him, a family member maybe. And it seems that there's a silence coming back. Please don't misinterpret the silence as indifference or not caring or that he's not aware. Remember, compassion is his first name. Oh, he feels your pain. Philip Yancey says that we cannot tell from Jesus why bad things happen, but we know from his tears how he feels about our pain. His promise is never that we have an easy life, that as Christians we get shortcuts or a bed of roses. It's never that. The promise always is, remember, I am with you. The most oft-repeated promise in all of Scripture, I am with you. It's the last words he says in Matthew 28, I will be with you. Not that things will fall into place and you'll have a beautifully, swimmingly comfortable, problem-free life. No, in fact, the opposite. But I am with you. Even in the silence. Especially in the silence. Someone needs to hear that this morning. In the end, you see, our faith isn't in a circumstance that we want to happen. Our faith ultimately goes even above that to the goodness of God himself. It's your goodness over and above those things that I want. I trust in the goodness of God. There is another surprising silence in the story, I think, and it's the healing itself. There's no words. There's no come out of her, demon. There's no drama. It's just matter of fact. Yep, sorted, off you go. Such is his authority. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day, when he returns, just matter of fact, because he has the authority, all will be put right. I believe that with all my heart. When he returns, all will be put right. He loves us too much for that not to happen. Father, thank you. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for this woman. Lessons, Lord, help us listen to them, help us absorb them. But thank you for Jesus, for the hope that we have in him. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Let us be known as people of faith, that our lives might be the richer and your kingdom might be served the better. Amen.